By way of introduction, my wife Carmen and I, we live in Edmond, Oklahoma, just north of Oklahoma City. We have three sons, 17, 14, and 10. What I'm going to talk about for a few minutes this morning is just some basic principles about decision making. I've had a pretty tumultuous year. I lost my job. I worked the same place for 23 years and had to pick up a new job. So a lot of what I have to share involves that process. We make decisions every day, some of little consequence, some of greater consequence. Besides family issues, perhaps job changes are the most dramatic for a guy. I've joked with several of my friends and visited with Lonnie quite a bit this last year. I don't know if I want to do this workshop again because the Lord keeps giving me material. I don't think I need any more. I've been involved my whole life after college in commercial construction. For most of that time as a project manager and a vice president of a diversified development company. Last May, about 9 months ago, the department that I had been involved with for pretty much that entire time was downsized to just two folks, me in the office and one other superintendent. And I was told that I could continue to work there indefinitely, but that the project that I would be most involved with would be in Kenya, Africa. The owner wanted to drain a large swamp to create a cereal grain farm. And then the proceeds from the grain farm would be used to feed an intensive tilapia fishing operation. So after some prayer and counsel, I decided that I should at least check it out. And so I based the following decision process on these three principles that are in your handout. The Word of God, the witness of the Spirit, and the world of circumstances. And by the way, this catchy little phrase isn't mine, it's my father-in-law's. First of all, the Word of God. To start the decision process, we have to be in the Word and in prayer. If not, don't make the decision, prolong the decision. Biblical examples of being in the Word. How not to be in the Word. Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I don't see anything in those verses about quiet time or prayer. Good example from Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. It was his habit, and he didn't change it. Perhaps the best example is Christ in the garden from Matthew 26:36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Any of you guys relate to that verse and making a decision? Your heart just feels overwhelmed? Going a little farther, he fell down with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then he went and prayed a second time. "My Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Then he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, continually searching and finding out what God's will is for him to do. Second point under Word of God is consider two-a-days. We did it in sports in high school. I was on the swim team. We worked out twice a day. Probably some of you are on the football team working out. For the period that you're going through the decision process, consider having two quiet times a day. And this can be for the set time of 2 weeks or a month or 6 weeks or so while you're going through the decision process. had an example of this in my own life this last fall, where my middle son, who runs cross country, came to me in August and said, "I really want to do well this year. What can I do to do better?" So we talked a little bit about it, and he came up with this idea on his off day to do an extra workout. So he found a real nasty hill in the allotment in back of our addition, and he would do hill repeats, doing extra work to get better. C, meditation time. After time in the Word, we need a break to let all this information sink in, to let the pieces fit together. Hard exercise. I run 5 or 6 times a week. It could be walking the dog, going to the Y and lift, mow the yard, play basketball, throw the ball with your kids. Even other things like playing the piano or guitar. My oldest son plays the piano before a test. Sometimes before he goes to bed at night, he'll sit in the piano room and play for 30 minutes or so. Whatever you need to do to think and relax. God promises will point us to His will. James 4:3, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." We're all familiar with Romans 8:28 and 29, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Matthew 6:10 from the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." John 7:16 and 17, Jesus answered, "My teaching is not My own. It comes from Him who sent Me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether My teaching comes from God or I speak about it on My own." Second point, the witness of the Spirit. It is God's will for us to have peace about the situation. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes the decisions feel overwhelming and I do not have God's peace. But it is His desire for us to have peace. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God, Christ, rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Secondly, under witness of the Spirit, ask a spouse, your buddy, even your kids to pray with you and for you. I know several times during this process, as Lonnie and I have done over 20 years or more now, praying for each other over the phone. Even though we don't get to see each other very often, that support is invaluable. And I think it's too, as our kids get older, to watch us through, see us go through the decision process. And age appropriate, obviously I have a 10-year-old and a 17-year-old. There's things that the 10-year-old isn't going to understand at all about the decision I go through. But with the oldest son, there's quite a bit of the process that he can understand. And we need to work with them and show them the tools that we have that God can show us for when it's time for them to make their own decisions. Thirdly, ask God for a specific verse or promise. My mom is especially great at this. When I was in Africa this past late summer, in my quiet time, I was reading some Psalms, chapter of Proverbs, Old Testament and New Testament, twice a day. I really felt that Psalms 139 spoke to me. "Oh Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." I was quite far. "You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me to attain. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there." Several things I got out of these verses. First of all, from verse 5, the idea of being hemmed in. Some translations use the word hedge. When I was growing up in New Zealand, all the hedges were made out of a prickly, nasty, thorny bush called gorse. And there wasn't any way you could get through it, go over it, go around it. I'm so thankful that I don't have to be too much in front or behind where God wants me to be. Then from verse 8, the depths. Lake Victoria, Kenya is pretty far away. But the Lord was with me. Guys, I went to Africa with a horrible attitude. I was having a pity party for all the things that were going on in my life. I'd been there maybe 3 or 4 days, the first weekend, and I wanted to go into town or into the city that was adjacent to where the farm was to get some knickknacks for my kids and my wife. And pretty much in that area of the country, you have to have a driver or a security guard to go with you to be sure you stay on the straight and narrow. A particular gentleman, his name was Nato, that was assigned to me. Nato is a retired policeman. We were taking this truck into town, and we were talking about his family. He had 9 kids and innumerable grandkids and on and on. And we talked for about 30 minutes, and he said, Mr. Crawford, he said, I need to ask you a question. And I said, shoot. And he said, do you know Jesus Christ? I was in Kisumu, Kenya, and a national was witnessing to me. The next week, I went into a different town and was with a chap called Enos. Enos is the fish farmer for the farm. Enos and I went to visit a couple of different environmental officials. I've done quite a few large projects that require what we in the States call Department of Environmental Quality. It's interesting to me, just as an aside, even in a third world country, you still have all the regulations and what have you for transforming landforms. But anyway, he'd had quite a bit of trouble with this particular guy, evidently. And so I was going to go with him and see if I could help him and kind of get a feel for what some of the environmental issues were for draining the swamp. Right before he went in, and I'd met this guy a couple times during the week, but didn't know him at all. He said, how would you feel if I prayed? And of course, I couldn't really understand what he was saying because his English was good, but his accent was so thick. I said, did you say that you'd like to pray before we went in to talk to this guy? And he said, yeah. So I said, great. So we both prayed, and we went in, and the Lord gave us a really good meeting. The guy opened up. We got a lot of information. He even signed a particular form that he'd been resistant to for a few months. I still didn't get it, though. It was actually not until on my way home. I ended up sitting with a guy on the plane from Nairobi to London who'd been in Russia for the last 6 weeks planning Awana clubs. Most of y'all are familiar with what Awana is. It's kind of like Christian Scouts. And he was telling me about all the neat things that the Lord was doing for him in Russia. And it just hit me all of a sudden while I was talking to the guy. Here I was having a pity party. Here I was resistant to what the Lord was trying to teach me, going through this decision process of being in Africa for several months out of the year. And I never would have met these three individuals if I hadn't gone. But then the other idea was that the Lord is alive and well doing His work in other people and other places that we'll never know until we get to heaven. I mean, what an encouragement to me. Fourthly, under witness of the Spirit, it sounds basic, but write a pro-con list. And in the back of your handout, I have the pro-con list that I wrote on September 15th. I'd been back to the States a few weeks by this point, and I really felt the burden that I needed to make a decision. I divided up into three parts: the work, my family, and compensation. First of all, the work. On the pro side, I felt that the farm did make a difference with the local people. I mean, I could talk for ages about what's going on there. The farm employs 800 people. They're absolutely destitute. AIDS is 44% of the population. It goes on and on. Can I make a difference to the people involved? The three people, the farm manager, the owner, and my immediate boss, would probably all say yes. On the con side, though, I had lots of questions. I had questions about the government involvement. If the company ran out of money before... Kirk talked last night about a money pit. This farm was a money pit. What if the company's objectives change? And even if I make decisions here in the States or I'm going back and forth, if I'm not there on the ground, how do I know that my input is being taken seriously or even implemented? Secondly, my family. I could take one or more of my family members with me during the summer on an internship type thing. You know, thinking about my oldest son and his computer ability, he could really help the farm out. There also could be the possibility that he could teach or give some classes in the local secondary schools. But on the negative side, I just really struggled with the thought of being gone 8 to 12 weeks a year during this critical time of my teenage boy's life. Thirdly, the compensation. Now, we talked about this a little bit before I left, and basically they said, we talked about a large bonus at the end of the project. But on the negative side, that really bothered me. How do I even know the project's going to be viable? I can certainly do the construction part, but I don't know anything about farming. And I don't have any input on that side of it. It also violates Proverbs 21:5, my life first. Steady plodding brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. They also talked about some things that they were even wanting me to sacrifice. They wanted to take away my company car and a few other things. And so that was a big negative. Thirdly, the world of circumstances. I think this will vary for each person, depending on what the Lord allows to come into their life. After going to Africa, I did feel some positives about the project. But I felt that it just wouldn't be fair on my family. And I have three boys at home that still need training and discipleship. I put out three final fleeces. I prayed to the Lord that these three things would all be negative. First of all, that the farm manager would be negative about my involvement. And it was amazing. From the time I came back to the States, he never responded to an email. We never could get each other on the phone for over 2 months. So that the Lord answered that prayer. The second thing is that the owner would be negative. The swamp, draining the swamp is a massive civil engineering project. It's about 60,000 hectares, what the swamp is. That's over 100,000 acres of water a meter deep. It didn't just happen there by chance, in my opinion. God allowed it to be there, and I felt I wanted to take a scientific approach to draining the swamp. I got some engineers involved. We wanted to look at the geology, the hydrology, the landforms around where it was to come up with a comprehensive plan to drain the swamp. And I also felt strongly that there needed to be some maintenance structures to keep the swamp drained, because I felt that there wasn't anything in the headwater. It came a 50-year rain or a 100-year rain or whatever. I felt that the swamp could easily be taken back. But the owner didn't feel that way. He looked at the swamp of being very simplistic, and we just do a few things and it'll drain by itself. So we disagreed. Third thing, that the money would be negative. And it was amazing. They wanted me to sacrifice more and more. They want to take away my company car, and they wouldn't give me any comp time for being gone weekends or being overseas. So at this point, I felt the peace to leave after more than 23 years involvement with the company. I guess the final confirmation was one interview experience I had. Interviewed with several different companies in the area. One interview I had, at the end of the interview, the owner of the company said, you look familiar. So we talked a little bit about that after we talked about the work. I live in this part of town. My kids go to this school. I even go to this church. And none of it clicked. 2 weeks later, he called me and said he'd like me to come in for another interview. So when he came in for the second interview, I didn't even sit down. I shook his hand, and he said, "I know where I remember you from." He said, 10 years ago, there was a guy who died in a construction accident, and you gave the eulogy at his funeral. Ironically, his name is Jay. And he said, "I was just amazed by what you had to say that day." And we ended up talking the whole interview time about that, about things like what an accountability partner is, about how the Holy Spirit can work in your life and elevate you to say things that you could not say under the circumstances. Remember getting into my car after the interview, calling my wife, you know, how'd it go? I don't know, I just ended up witnessing to the guy the whole time. I guess as an epilogue, I've been at my new job about 4 months, and it has been a humbling experience to change jobs. Learning new systems and having to do the mundane work myself has certainly put me down a peg. Is this present company the end all? No. I will continue to struggle and have jobs that have problems, issues with employers, employees, subs, vendors, owners, inspectors, co-workers. That's not going to change. But I do feel that the Lord has already rewarded our family with His blessings. And I say a couple of these little things, not to brag on my own kids necessarily, but to say that with both parents' involvement, we have experienced good things the last 6 months. I'm not an observer, but I'm a participant in all my family's activities. My oldest son got the lead in the high school play this last fall. My middle school boy had a great cross-country season and even won a couple races. Even my little boy's flag football team won its section in the fall. And I realize that these are just material blessings and kind of nice things. And what really matters is spiritual growth. And with my oldest son's permission, I'll mention two small items. First of all, a couple of times this last fall, we've had the opportunity to talk about dating. And I don't mean just teasing kind of discussions. I mean serious discussions about what the criteria would be for him to go on a date, what my wife and criteria are, and the risk of emotional involvement with a girl in high school. And the second thing is a small thing, but I think it illustrates a important point that certainly we all can relate to and certainly we all strive for in our own lives. He and a buddy went to the movies about 3 weeks ago. And they picked a certain movie to go to, and evidently when they got there, either that movie had changed or it was the wrong time or whatever. So he called me and he said, hey, this movie isn't available, but I'd like your permission to see this other movie. So we talked about it, and I knew what the movie was, and it was fine. And when he came home later that night, I shared with him how much I appreciated him calling me and telling me what his plans were, because he was showing me that he was willing to be under my authority, my wife and my authority, just like my wife and I are under each other's authority, how we're under church's authority and accountability partners and so forth. So that's kind of what's been going on in my life this last year. I think if you have any of those cards, we could pass them up. I think Lonnie has a couple things he's going to say, and then we'll have some Q&A.
If you pass your cards to the right and to the end, and then you'll pass them up to the front and we'll find your cards. And one of the verses that John Crawford passed along to me years ago when we met together was a verse that Jerry mentioned, Proverbs 21:5. Steady plodding brings prosperity, hasty speculation brings poverty. Except getting it from John, it came out more like steady potting. I'm not communicating.
you gotta make your eyes bigger.
and we would drill over that a few times. Being sanguine by nature and saved by grace, I needed to hear that. But another gift of that has been Jay, because Jay is a personification for me of steady potting. And if I kind of go through life bouncing off of one wall and onto another and all this, my brother's just a steady old cruise ship over here. And the waves come, he just kind of plows right through them. So appreciate it. I I'm in a unique position in that I work with radio and TV stations around the country, and I thought rather than me getting up and giving a few of my anecdotes, I thought a lot of the folks I work with, I'm self-employed, but I have clients all around the country. They have the ability to go into a room and record themselves. So I thought instead of you having to sit and listen to me, I thought it might be a unique spin for you to hear from a couple of the guys that I work with, some anecdotal stories. So Drew has graciously brought along the facilities to do that. So you may have to listen kind of closely. It's a big room, but Drew, if you play those first two cuts, these are a couple of clients of mine just kind of sharing from their life experience on the job.
I am one of Bob Shelter. I'm the operations manager and program director at WBAP here in the Dallas Fort Worth area. My school is over in Arlington, Texas, 925 Road. And Lonnie and I have worked together here now for 7 years. Lonnie came up to me trying to sell me his wares as a voiceover guy at the National Association of Broadcasters Convention in 1998. And out of that, our relationship has grown into a long friendship and working relationship as well. Recently, I had the honor of being nominated for being Program Director of the Year at the national level. And I've been in this business a long, long time, never had such an honor bestowed upon me. It's just a nomination, but I work with people within my own company here and get nominated every year for the same particular day. Usually, one of them wins. This time I'm in their company, and they shocked me when I heard about how I was delivering the award. I shared this message with Lonnie in fact. And I could have taken the road of, boy, let's see if I can stuff the ballot box and call my friends and neighbors and just make sure that not one shot this brass ring here that I not only get nominated, but I actually have a chance to maybe win this award. But when I told Lonnie about this, I shared with him how I tried to keep this in perspective here. It's an earthly reward. It's an earthly treasure. There will be many more important treasures when my life is done. And to take time to twist arms, to campaign for my name to be announced on that Saturday afternoon at a luncheon in March, certainly not worth it compared to what I need to do as a servant of the Lord day in and day out. And that'll be a treasure that we all will bear is so much more important. And that really helped me put things in perspective. Things of flesh and bone, of rock and wood, these painful things, the highs and the lows, just part of a prelude of some of the greatness that is to come in our lives here. I was tempted to take this out of the Christian perspective and put it in the 100% human perspective. God help me to keep this in what I think is the true perspective. I'm sure many of you have had honors like this. We've all had them to one degree or another, be it the spelling bee champion or the blue ribbon at the county fair as we were growing up as kids or just getting that promotion at work. They mean something at the time. They fuel our emotions. They fuel our egos. But they don't really fuel our spirit. And our spirit is God's. I want to thank Lonnie for helping me do that perspective. I didn't ask him for that. I just knew I could share it with him. Lonnie and I have a very unique working relationship here. I think we've seen each other face to face maybe 3 or 4 times in the 7 years we've known each other. Yet, I know him like a brother, love him like a brother, and the Lord, Jesus Christ. This is Tyler Cox. I'm the National Program Director for Center Communications News Talk Service, including Case Fine in Dallas, the Lone Phoenix, San Antonio, and the Blue I'm guessing that some of you are sort of like me, you want to be an instrument for God in the workplace, but far too often, part of the mundane, or got to do it now, or into your work, and don't really take the time to be listening to his voice. But then there are moments when you can't miss what he's trying to say. I remember one time that God was hopefully able to use me was when a gunman burst into Wedgwood Baptist Church in Fort Worth during a youth group meeting. Several students were killed, others were injured. As the radio station where I was working then covered the story, we were able to let the pastor, parents, and students of the church talk about how they leaned on God during such a horrible time. One person who I worked with professed to be a non-believer. I asked him,
how at all the coverage we were doing, hearing these people who had witnessed such a terrible thing, we couldn't be in touch. I was very happy. We were in such a tragedy. What a church was. But their faith in God and their Savior Jesus Christ was unshaken. In fact, I'm going to make stronger. I don't know this day if what he heard had any impact. I do hope he knows something. What I do know today is that connecting with others' faith while in more places is critical. When Lonnie and I first started working together many years ago, we discovered through our conversations that we were Christian. That discovery is led to something that continues to grow. We did a puzzle with a phone that we were working there. It's something that I miss when travel schedules, meeting schedules get in the way. And then just when I find myself hurried on a project and think for a brief moment, well, maybe I don't have time for that today, I'm reminded of the peace that comes from those moments. And realize God has something for me to hear from one. Something, something for me.
Thank you, Drew. I apologize. I hope you could hear a lot of that. We'll be sure to get a clear copy on that DVD version. Those are a couple of clients I have the privilege to work with who are believers. In both cases, I didn't know they were believers when we started the relationship, but you know, you put out little sprinkles of salt here and there, and you're always listening for some little clue, and the word church comes up, or you notice that one client doesn't curse quite as much as another one. You know, you begin to wonder, and sure enough, over time, just kind of drop a little more salt and find out that they're believers. And so that's been a real joy to work with. Just one more audio sampler, and then we'll get into your questions. One person that I worked with years ago, when I was still employed at a radio station in Indianapolis, who wasn't a believer, was very gracious. At one point, we had a chief engineer who was in a serious auto accident, and actually, we didn't know at the time that this was reported, but he didn't. He didn't make it. He went on and passed away from the injuries. Fred Heckman was our news director at the radio station. Fred was often called the Walter Cronkite of Indianapolis. He'd been there for 30-plus years. He was one of those figures that everyone gathered around the radio to listen to. He did a feature every day called My Town Indy. And during this time of Norm's accident, we put together a little prayer meeting at the office for Norm. Unbeknownst to me, Fred grabbed the memo that I had put out for that and read it on the air. One more, and someone should get a copy of that.
Okay, now let's take a look at My Town Indy. I'm going to do something just a bit different today. I'm going to spotlight the staffer here at WIBC. You hear him, but never by name. The name is Lonnie Perkins. And Lonnie is the one who produces the many station promotions you hear, taking snippets of audio from news, sports programming, and blending them into a promotion spot for the station. And he's very good at it. But that's not what I'm going to point out. As you've heard on most of our shows, a word of encouragement for our chief engineer, Norm, who was badly injured in a traffic accident. He was in his car, stalled in traffic, and was nailed by another vehicle from behind. And he's still recuperating. On November 21st, Lonnie wrote a station memo and posted it. It was addressed to whom it may concern. Let me quote that memo. In times of tragedy, most of us say something like, "Remember so-and-so in your prayers," or "We'll be praying for you." I'm ashamed at how often I have tossed out this cliche and then failed to give it another thought, much less actually praying. I've decided that Norm's case must nudge me from such complacency. A group of us are designating 8 a.m. every Monday as a time to pray for Norm together. If you care to join us in the conference room, you would be welcome. We will take less than 5 minutes, and no one will be put on the spot or made to feel uncomfortable. Otherwise, if you have shared my neglect, please let me encourage and challenge you now to remember Norm in your prayers at a place in time to be honored. And that's the end of the memo. I just want to go on record as saying It makes me feel very proud to be associated with the staff of WIBC. There's something special. I'm Fred Heckman, and that's my down end.
That was a case where the Lord took my pathetic little bit and made a whole lot out of it. It's above and beyond all kind of thought or math. Fred, who is now passed away, was not a believer. He and I had talks from time to time. He identified himself as a druid, and we go around and around in kind of an entertaining way. But he was a dear friend, dear old man. But I was very encouraged by that evidently there was something there in my life that he at least didn't find offensive and saw as appealing when he saw Christ in it. So I was encouraged by that. If you have any cards, we're very interested, be sure to get those passed down. We only have about 3 or 4 here. So feel free to take raised hands as well. Or I can fill out the time with telling stories.
Oh my goodness, pass in the card.
Yeah. Okay, if you haven't had a good testimony example at work, how can you get your testimony great? So I guess that's if you haven't had a chance to share your testimony at work, how can you break in? There's three examples there, I hope. What I find is that one of the keys is time. Time. I've had the privilege to change jobs a few times and change locations. And what I find is it takes at the very least, a year, if not 2 to 3 years, before you're moving into a new setting, whether it's a job or a neighborhood or a church even, to establish your testimony. Just slugging it out, living the life. And what I find after about 2 years is people start coming to me. And they start noticing that, you know, I don't cuss and I don't scream when I get upset. And then I start flying the flag just a little bit, just subtly. And maybe as we're out to lunch together or problems in their life come along, maybe I mentioned, you know, there's something that I've gone through, something like that. And actually, sometimes I kind of memorize Bible verses that kind of help me out. And I actually memorize a verse that helped me with that particular situation. And I share the verse with them. And it may go on from there. It may, you know, drop there. It may fall like a dead balloon, you know. But I think it's just throwing out the little salt, little bits and pieces, and sometimes they come back. A lot of times they don't. And our job is to sow, and it's God's job to grow. So we sow and see what the Lord brings back.
I think that when we travel is an excellent opportunity for a witness. In my job, a lot of my projects were in Texas, New Mexico, Colorado, and I would be with architects and engineers going to see the jobs. And I had a lot of opportunity to witness and to share. And after you get to know guys pretty well, I mean, they would seem to open up to you, especially about issues in their family. I have this particular architect who, his life is, I mean, you couldn't write a soap opera more messy. He has kids with 2 ladies. She has kids with 2 men. And they have 1 kid together. So I don't know how many kids that is, but it's 7 or 8 kids. And he's a professional guy. And not too long ago. He's married to his third wife right now. I've met all his wives. They're all very similar too. It's interesting. I mean, they're similarly looking. And anyway, and I asked him how he was doing. We were reviewing some plans in my office because I could sense that there was something wrong. He said, "Well," he said, "my wife and I have separated." This would be his third wife. He said, "I just feel that nobody loves me." Right in my office. And so I eased over and shut the door. And I said, "Well, you know, I love you." And I said, "And Christ loves you." And I said, "How would it be if I prayed for you?" And he said, "Would you?" And I've been with my mom at a gas station. And she's actually ended up back years ago when I was younger, when they still pumped your gas occasionally. I mean, my mom would start talking with the gas attendant. And two or three times I was with her, and she actually prayed, "Well, can I pray with you?" Almost nobody will refuse that. Because everybody is looking for that connection. I think, too, current events that happens. I remember when the Passion of the Christ movie was out. I talked with there was a carpet guy in San Antonio who I ended up talking to. I asked him, he was a Catholic chap, he was a young man, and on Monday morning, you know, first call, he was doing some work for me in a building in South Texas, and we were calling about things, and I said, "So how'd your weekend go?" He said, "Well, it was, you know," and I sensed it wasn't as good as it could have been, and I said, "Well, you know, what did you do?" And he said, "Well, I went to see this movie, Passion of the Christ." And I said, "Well, what did you think about that?" And he said, "Man, I didn't understand it at all." And I bet you we talked for 45 minutes, you know, about the movie, about Christ, about what he meant in my life. And it was just a natural progression, just a current event. Another thing, too, is I have a couple things in my office that... I try to keep a verse card or two by my keyboard. And I also have the shadow box. If you get to know me at all, I love to run. And I do a few races each year. And a couple years ago, my two younger boys and I did a local race. And we actually entered in the family category, and we won a little trophy and got some medals and so forth. Anyway, my parents put that in a shadow box on my wall. And at the bottom, it says... 1 Corinthians 9:24. In a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets first prize. So run the race to win, and on and on and on and on. And that has been an opportunity because people come into the office and they see, you know, golfing trophy or running trophy in my case, and you know, they're interested about that. And then at the bottom, they see the verse, and they say, "Well, you know, what's that verse about?" And I've been able to quote that verse. So there's several ideas of, you know, how to break the ice.
That's also one of those issues where your life backs up and your quality of work. I remember John telling a story years ago of going out hunting with some fellows. And after they had hunted, I think Jay was along, after they had hunted some, that they had a chance to share the gospel with them as they were taking a break hunting. But one of the keys to that was that John and Jay were great hunters. So that won them a platform with these guys of respect so they could hear what they were saying. And with Jay's life, I know that he gets those opportunities because he's got the life to back it up. It's that savoring draw, and people go, what's different about you?
Lonnie, I don't know if I understood that card or not, I thought whoever wrote it was getting at saying, if I'm really blowing my testimony at work, how do I get it back?
Thank you.
I'm not sure.
Yes, thank you. I didn't think that. Thank you, Dennis. And I would say, if that's the case, one, it is hard. It really is hard. And I've done that. Ecclesiastes 10:1 says, a little, just like dead flies get perfume of bad smell, a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor.
And I have been in a situation where I spent a year or two trying to build a good, solid testimony at work. And when you're on the air doing a morning show, that's 4 hours of ad-libbing. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there's many words, transgression is unavoidable. And when you try to be the funny man, and a great line pops in your head, and it's a little too blue, but if you just know it's going to bring the house down, and it seems like a small room, you know, when you're in there ad-libbing with the three or four guys you're on the air with, but it's easy to forget, you know, those 50,000 watts are taking it up. 100,000 people you can go back and apologize to. So I've done that. I've slept with some inappropriate stuff that I just felt like really challenged my testimony. And in my case, one, it was going back and apologizing to the offended parties as much as I could. Second part was you just have to kind of start all over again and start rebuilding the platform with that life. Third part is there are very few people you are working with who are inerrant. Some of them might think they are, but most of them will readily agree that they've blown it and they've messed up too. So I've also found that a lot of times that actually has opened the door in some cases, because a guy will say, you know, that's the first time I saw that you were human. And he kind of sees that the way I am is because Christ is in me, not because I happen to be a good person. And are you just a good guy? I say, well, you're just a bozo like I am. And so what I've been seeing in you is something different than you. Hey, Jim.
People that have a job, that I have a job that I can't really, I can confess the gospel, but I get in trouble because I'm in a grocery business, like can I go carry out, and they consider that soliciting. Talking to fat customers and about Jesus.
Yes.
And maybe I think it's offensive, and so it's hard for me. I don't know how I want to do about that without spreading the gospel when I can't do it with soliciting, you know.
Mm-hmm. No, that's an excellent question.
And here's Jay to tell you more.
Sometimes you can't force the issue. You have to let them open a door. I carry a little testament in my pocket, and you'd be surprised how many times I'll stop just for a minute to go ahead and read a couple verses, and someone said, well, what are you reading? Oh, I'm reading in Acts or wherever and stuff. And sometimes they'll want to look at it and ask questions, and when they ask the questions, then you can go ahead and say something. And I feel that I can't reach as many people as I want to. And that kind of is depressing. But the deal is, you have to let them open the door. And when they open the door and ask the questions, then we can give them the good news. I worked one place for 22 years. I only had one or two people that I could actually talk about religion. I changed jobs. I retired there and went to another place, and the place I'm at now, things are so much better. I'm more involved, and you can tell when things are starting to work, when people know that you read a little bit of the Bible and stuff, and know that you're a believer, and you say, how are you this morning? Says, well, my son-in-law, would you pray for him? When people start coming and asking you to pray for this, or pray for my husband, or we're going to be gone, pray for our journey and different things like this. And other people, you know, I don't try to hide it. I'll talk with them and say, yes, if I tell you I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to say, yeah, I'll pray for you, and I'm not going to pray for you. And other people hear bits and pieces. And over a couple of years, you know, they're on my prayer list, keep getting bigger and bigger, and I pray for people at work, people in church. I'll pray for y'all when I leave here and stuff, you know. And, You know, this is what you got to do, is wait for the opportunity. I think if we go out and try and force it, the first thing they're going to say is, there's a Bible thumper, you know, trying to cram his religion down my throat. I don't want to cram nothing down your word or down your throat, but I do want the love of Jesus Christ to come out of me. But open the door to me so I can say something to you.
Thank you. I appreciate that, Dan, very much. Jesus said the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second one, love people as yourself. And he said the whole Bible can be summed up on those two. Love God, love people. Love.
God is love.
Relationship. It's relationship with God, it's relationship with people. So sharing Christ is sharing a relationship. It's not sharing the bridge. It's sharing relationship. And the bridge is the bridge to Christ, but it's a bridge to a relationship with Christ. It's not a bridge to a prayer. And I am the bridge to Christ. And so it's about relationship. And relationship takes time. And you've got to spend a lot to be up here on the mountain, they used to say. It takes time of building a relationship, little by little by little by little, steady plotting again.
So with AJ, you say you're working the grocery store business. You probably have returned customers than you might carry out.
Yeah, and I've always asked him, said, have you ever heard of Jesus? And they always say it, and then one of my co-hosts said, why can't you, they said that you can't do that, it's a soliciting.
But you can... You can love those folks.
I mean, I can talk to them about God because they ask me what church I go to and all that. I can do that. It's just I can't ask them and confess the gospel about them.
But I think you can with your attitude. I mean, you can have an awesome attitude with what you're doing. You can smile at people. You can say, have a great day. And, you know, as you get return customers, you might be able to start a relationship with them. It's just saying, you know, God bless you, or something small like that. And I'm sure with the great attitude you have that's a certainty.
People about the shirts they wear or the name, you know, what they do. And
sure.
They go to church, say, yeah, we go to this one, hey, yeah.
And your biggest opportunity may be the people you work with as opposed to the grocery.
The coworkers.
Yeah, exactly. Because those are the ones you get long-term relationship with.
AJ, you know, you can, if it's return customers, people love to talk about their family. And then you can kind of remember that. Well, how is your son? And then when something's amiss, well, I'll tell you what, I'll pray for him. And then you can go on. And,
or like Helen Crawford, let's stop and pray right now.
You bet. Exactly.
But it is important to remember that for none of us, your employer has not hired you to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. In most cases, they're not paying you. Unless you're on staff at church or in a ministry, they're probably not paying you to come and minister. So that's what I do, but not on company time, and I do that on my dollar, not on my boss's dollar.
Yes, sir.
1 Peter 3:15 on that. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So I'm building bridges of relationship with people, and sooner or later somebody's going to ask. I wish they'd ask more often, but when they do, then I need to be ready.
Jay?
Yes, sir.
Behind part of it, too, is understanding we're part of the process, that God is the one that's really concerned about the individual. And a lot of times it is a word in season that we don't necessarily have to follow all the way through the bridge illustration. There's a lot of times it might just be a word as part of something that somebody else is talking to that individual, and you find out later that there's been a lot of things going on, a lot of people talking to that person. So it takes the pressure off of us, and it's a process.
Who knew the eulogy that I said at that funeral 10 years ago, yeah. I would end up witnessing to a guy I was trying to get a job from?
So I think the idea is what we're doing is helping move one step forward. If we help that next step, we may not be the one that takes it full circle, but that's our part.
Yes, sir.
The issue of a particular problem that interferes with your witness. I was troubled for years with outbursts of anger and began to pray about it, and God directed me to James 1:19-20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I memorized that, laid claim to it, began to pray it in my life, and I could spend an hour and a half telling you what God did then. And I have a lot more success controlling outbursts of anger today than 10 years ago when that began. That interfered with my witness. It's not an interference with my witness at this point, as it was. So if we're serious, you know, find a verse and find a promise and start praying it and said, God, would you start building? I mean, he slam dunked me about a dozen times, and then I began to get the message.
I think to follow up on that one question, I know in particular instance, when I really blew it, I had a new job, a new customer in Cleveland, and these two guys were Jewish gentlemen. And the second day on the job, first day on the job, we bid a job and got it. The second day on the job, they said, okay, let's give the young kid something to do. So my immediate boss brought me in and said, you know, can you run this job? Can you, you know, buy it out and what have you? And I looked right at this guy. His last name was Mendelssohn. And I said with my big mouth, sure, I can Jew him down. And he proceeded to close the door and tell me just how it was. And it was interesting. As the weeks went by, he would take the Lord's name in vain every other word. I mean, every other word. It was very bad. So after a couple of months, I said, you know, a couple months ago, I mean, I apologized. You don't know how many times. And a couple months later, I said, you know, it really does offend me when you said, we got to the point where we could talk about it a little bit. And I really would appreciate you not, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain, not because he's my Savior. And so time went by, and I mean, we would be on a conference call doing something, and he would swear. And he'd look right at me, ooh, sorry. You know, I mean, this went hundreds of times. Fortunately, I did not repeat my mistake, but he repeated 100 times. But it was an opportunity to witness in his life for the whole term of when I was there. My huge mistake brought a almost immediate witnessing opportunity.
Gentlemen, on recovering your testimony, I mean, we need to remember that by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When we blow it, we just need to say it. We shouldn't use this as an excuse, but we are trophies of grace. And if we blow it and if we fail, that doesn't change the fact of the gospel and the fact that the people that we blow it in front of are still going to stand before a holy God in on the final day. And so I think it's just important, if we have blown it at work, we call that what it is and confess that person. And if I've not been walking with God, tell that person God's really moving in my heart and this is where I'm at. And I may be the biggest hypocrite you know, but that doesn't change the fact of the truth.
Very good. I think one thing we can keep in mind too, if we were to go into a work center and they never swore, you had great attitude, speech was pure, and treated you with love, somebody might look at it and say, you know, there's no way they can make that. I'm not even going to try it. I agree with him that you don't make an excuse that you know what you want to. But if we were to go into the center and just be Joe Perfect, you know, a non-Christian said, I ain't going to even try it. You know. Now, I think we need to have good testimony. I'm not what I'm saying. I think we need to have good testimony. And what you said is, you know, be praying for them, being a servant, and getting to know them, that kind of thing. We need to do that. But I think if we go there and try to be perfect, and they see us as perfect, and then we don't try to serve them or love them, then they don't say, that's you, that's not me. I'm not you trying. I'm not even interested.
Your God's very gracious. He is.
We start ending up in the message that you guys are bringing.
Yes.
And until they see that we're serving them, I'm loving them, what can I do?
Very good. Thank you. Okay, so one more question in here. How do you cultivate
a kingdom perspective, how God is working and participating in the day-to-day grind of the workplace. There was a point at which I had taken a new job. In fact, it was in Indianapolis, and it was the first time I was off of the air. I had been the little fair-haired child in Nashville at the Grand Ole Opry station, and I'm the morning man, and I'm on TV commercials, and my ugly face is on billboards, and all this stuff. And then I took this job in Indianapolis, and I was the production director, which means I was in the back room mixing some little things, recording things together, and nobody see or cared. And I'm watching their morning man walk by and have all the accolades and all the gets the free tickets and all the attention and the red carpet that I used to get. And so the first 6 months was more of a pure ego struggle, just kind of, you know, biting the bullet and, you know, and praying and praying and praying. After about 6 months, I was also struggling with the ego stuff, but also more with, Lord, am I where I need to be? Am I using my gifts? Am I hiding my light under a bushel? You know, I'm stuck back here in this back room. And am I being responsible with what you've given me? In one of my quiet times, the Lord gave me Proverbs 14:23, and it says, all hard work brings a profit. Near talk leads only to poverty. Another interesting verse for a talk show guy. If you go through my Proverbs pack, you're going to see a lot of verses about talking. Most of them say, shut up. So I thought, okay, Lord, I'm going to just claim that verse. You say that all hard work brings a profit. So that tells me if I'm working hard back here, even if no one sees it, that it's profitable. I'm not just throwing my life away. So I'm just going to knuckle down and work hard as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, knowing that from Him you'll receive the reward. So I did. I slugged away and gave it my best. And began to get a real victory over that just with the audience of one, that was enough. And if nobody else appreciated the big, beautiful audio pieces I was turning out, that, you know, it was sufficient to lay before God's feet. The Lord blessed that. Somewhere in there, my boss had a friend that was looking for a station voice guy. And he says, well, Lonnie does our station voice stuff, and I think he sounds pretty good. You might try him. And so I started doing this fellow's voice stuff. And he recommended me to a friend who recommended me to a friend. Pretty soon I had like five or six of these clients on the side. And I said, hey, you know, maybe there's something to this. And so I started marketing a little bit. And it took off. It really took off. I thought, well, I'll see if I can match my salary and I'll quit. And I did. Quit. And within a year, the Lord was very gracious. My business tripled. So my grand plan was to work my way up to some big morning man slot in Chicago or you know, some big market. And I have buddies who are in those positions, and they are virtual slaves. They really are. I mean, to get up at 3 in the morning, you have to be up on all the stuff. I'm making 3 times what I ever made as a morning man. I have no meetings. I don't work weekends. I don't do appearances. I don't worry about ratings. When I take vacations, I tell my clients when I'm going to take off. I don't ask. I never, ever, ever, ever would have thought of that. That's brilliant. I love that. But it was God. It was God that laid all that out for me, so much above and beyond what I could have thought or imagined. But it started back when he said, will you trust me back here in this little back room, being a nobody, and that all hard work brings a profit. So that has helped me keep a kingdom perspective.
Excellent.
A verse that the Lord had given me years earlier as I was bouncing around from radio station to radio station, as radio nomads do, was Deuteronomy 29:6. It says, "The reason he hasn't let you settle down to grow grain for bread and grapes for wine and strong drink is so that you would realize it's the Lord your God who's been providing for you." And so it's not the Grand Ole Opry station. It's not Mr. Gaylord. It's not all these places I've had the privilege to work at here providing for. It's God. And God orchestrated that and orchestrated favor with them so they would do this and that for me. And so little things like that have helped me.
That's good. I think this is a follow-up question or two on what I was talking about in the decision process earlier. Question was, did you have any clear is underlined, directions from God in leaving your job or in the decision process involved? Well, I felt that they were clear to me. One thing I have prayed for in the past is that God would shut the door. And I've also prayed for protection. If I feel Him leading me in a certain direction, Lord, protect me. A companion question to that was, what do you do if you don't have a clear word from God in a situation like this? I would wait.
And he would.
He's very good at that.
He's so good at
that. By wait, you mean stay in the situation.
I would stay in the situation. I wouldn't jump out of the boat, you know, until I felt it was clear. One thing that I didn't share that I just thought of when I read this question was, and I hadn't thought of it, my immediate boss was pretty distraught when I said I wouldn't go back to Africa. And he said, "Well, you know, write me a proposal, stay 6 months, would you go back a second time or a third time, you know, finish the engineering at least," that kind of conversation. And I said, okay. And so I wrote a grand proposal and said, these are all the things that I'm going to do. This is the, I mean, it was pages and pages and calculations and all kinds of things. And you present it to the owner and he looked at it and he turned around and wasn't it, I mean, he didn't even read it. So, you know, again, I felt that was clear. My immediate boss, you know, said, you know, we've got to have this information. But the owner nixed it. So, again, I felt like that was, you know, clear leading.
In this audience, what's the average number of times per year that you have a chance to lead someone to Christ? Or every so many years or whatever. Anybody have any statistics?
Start with a show of hands.
Yeah.
How many would lead someone?
How much you let someone
once a year?
How much have you led someone to Christ this past year at your office?
At work?
Or just at the office. Mm-hmm. Work related. Or you know, in your work related field. Or how many of you had a chance maybe twice this year? Okay. How many? Three times? Okay. Four times? Very good. So I hope that helps. Steady climb. Steady climb. Here by here. Jay, do you have anything else on your...
I was going to do that lessons learned, but go ahead. I could end with that. If you have something for 5 or 7 minutes.
Yeah.
Okay.
One other thing, this actually falls in well with that. Jay stumbled onto a thing called Lessons Learned, and he'll explain more about that, how he came to that. Lessons you've learned through the years. This is kind of in the category of higher skin plumbers. One of the things that the Lord's helped me with through the years is kind of take me... full circle on appreciating and understanding what he's doing with me and what's going on with that. Sorry, just the audio people are going to have a headache. Um,
one of the key points in battle is to know the enemy. I think it's important that you know and understand yourself, that I know my flesh. Because in some cases, my flesh is the enemy. And it's important that I understand. The other side of that is, we are God's workmanship, according to Ephesians 2:10. He made me the way I am. So, if I don't like the way I am, that's none of my business. He's got the mold. Specifically, what I'm talking about is maybe some of you have been through some of these personality tests on the job or at your church or whatever. I've had a privilege a few times. And every time for me, it tests out as what's called a sanguine. And that basically means a creative type. Kind of flaky, fruity, out there, off the wall, likes attention, likes to be up in front of people, the fun guy. It's usually the life of the party, but it's kind of disconcerting if you hang around too much. So that's me, and I'm almost a pure 100% sanguine by flesh, and like I said, saved by grace. So what the Lord has helped me with, first taking me down where I realize that I'm saying when I need to get over it. And too often I find that we take those personality types and use them as an excuse to justify my sin. One of the qualities of a sanguine is impulsive. I'm very impulsive. And so the Lord has given me Proverbs 19:2 and 3. It's dangerous and sinful to rush into the unknown. Man may ruin his chances by his own foolishness and then blame it on the Lord. So, by understanding that I am impulsive, that's a red flag for me. And so when I see impulsiveness starting to happen, the red flag now goes up because I've learned my flesh. And I can say, that's my flesh. So, the way I correct that is to pull back and be very, very, very slow about decision making. That helps compensate for my impulsiveness. Bounce it off my wife, bounce it off my friends, bounce it off Jay, Mr. Steady Plotter over here, and say, Jay, what would you do? And I'm a friend. And you just take time to be pathetically slow sometimes about decision making. No, hey. Another area is focus. And my personality type is, I guess, it's the natural born ADD. And as you can, he's so easy to bounce off the wall. And I have to continually review Proverbs 12:11. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. And I just to make myself keep coming back. Now, I say that to say that's me. But you need to know you. You need to know your flesh and know how to bridle your flesh. Because the other side of it is it's a wonderful tool that God has given you. And there's some things that you can do with your temperament that you can do with the drop of a hat that takes some of us, after 6 months working on it, could never pull it off like you can. Some of you have a temperament where you can confront someone masterfully and skillfully that some of us could never do. And if you bring that bridle under the grace of God so that you learn how to confront someone with love and gentleness, you can do it in a way that none of us can do. Some of you can speak. Some of you are gifted with numbers and crunching numbers, and boy, I thank God for you. Because one of the key things it says at the bottom of the sanguine chart, this person should not handle the money. And that is very, very true. So I've got a bookkeeper, and she says, I just love doing this stuff. And I think, I do not understand you. But I thank God for you. So bridle your flesh, because there's some things God's gifted you to do that others just can't do.
But it's kind of like God's power tools. There's fire, there's sex, there's money. Taken out of context and out of control, they are powerfully dangerous. But bridled and brought under control in the right arena and under God's direction and obedience, they are powerful, powerful tools. And the fire would have been really nice this morning, but if it's taken over the whole room, it's dangerous. I'll stop there.
Okay. I guess a way to end then, and I mentioned this a little bit last year, starting in 1991, I worked with a gentleman. In 1998, he became my boss. He is not a believer. He's mostly retired now. But he challenged me back in 1991 to keep what he calls a lessons learned file. And basically, my job is I build a building or I do a project and I'm done. So, you know, that kind of, as Lonnie was saying, that really suits my personality because I'm a check the box kind of a guy. So as I was cleaning my desk, so in every building that I've built since 1991, every major project I'm involved with, I keep a little lessons learned file, you know, from them. And Proverbs 19:8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who cherishes understanding prospers. And so I've tried to keep these, some of these as a humbling experience. Some of these as an encouragement to realize how God answers prayer. I have a couple handouts at the end if any of you are interested in these. And I'll just read a couple so you see what I mean. 1995, from a job called the Pecos Courthouse. Do not send an unproven, untrained ploy 600 miles away with no supervision or accountability. The good old boy network can impact the project schedule. The concrete supplier and the finisher were in cahoots, and I couldn't figure out why they would never show up to do their work. They had no intention of showing up to do the work. They had plenty of other work. A few years later, 1999, from a project in Denver, there's probably a good reason why you got the project if any of the locals didn't, and it seems too good to be true. There is a reason why we got that job. Avoid curved buildings. Problems with expansion joints, ceiling coordination, and on and on. Sometimes when a job goes bad, you need to take drastic, sacrificial action. We got way into LDs, liquidated damages, on this project. And my boss at the time was unwilling to go to Denver to solve the problem, even though the owner asked him to. And he was eventually fired because of that. Be prepared to take legal action if justified. The folks hired an independent inspector to come up with the punch list that never ended. He actually came up with a punch list of 5,000 items. If you're not familiar with what a punch list is, basically when you finish a building, you walk through and say, this door needs to be touched. I mean, the object was they wanted a reduction in rent. They did not want to accept the building. From just 2 years ago, a project called the Family Fun Center. Beware new unproven products with unpronounceable names. The owner bought some Chinese bowling equipment. It doesn't work. Nothing about it worked. Tendency of the customer to be unduly influenced by snake salesmen. They bought a stainless steel grease trap. It was an amazing piece of junk that didn't work for $25,000. So I would encourage you to write down a few things from your work to start a lessons learned file because it can show God's faithfulness to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for each man in here and for their lives and for their families and for their work. Lord, you've all given us different work to do as a way to provide for our families and a way to expand our ministry and a way to witness to others. Lord, we pray that we would be diligent in our work. We pray we'd be gracious in our work. We pray that you'd help us to do well in our work for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.